Okay, please be seated. Joe, can we turn those lights down a little bit? In a moment, we're going to get into the Word and read our primary text for today. But my question is, how well do you know God? How well do we know God? I should not leave myself out of that. How well do we know His character? How well do we know His nature? And what do we base those opinions on? Frankly, if they're based and rooted in the Word of God, and I mean the whole counsel of God, not just proof texts here or there in the Scripture, then we're on very solid ground. But if we maybe get our impression of the nature of God from other realms, from people's opinions, from our own life experience outside of God, that then we can easily fall short of the true nature of God. My prayer and my hope is by the end of the day today together that we all understand the nature of God as our Heavenly Father. Before I read the primary text, if you have your Bibles, would you please open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 3? I just need to read a couple verses there. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read at verse, I'll start reading at verse 14. At the writing of this letter to church in Ephesus, Paul is in a prison. He's writing to encourage the church that he helped found in Ephesus. His letter is, I can't say quite lengthy, but several chapters long, but I just want to read one portion here. Because this man, the apostle, is in prison, he writes these words because this shares his heart about what he wants for the Ephesian church. He says this in verse 14 of chapter 3. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to His riches of glory, to be strengthened with power through Him, through His Spirit, in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And then would you please turn over to our primary text today. It's in the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I had the privilege of sharing this text with some of you here at Life Tree about 4 years ago, in 2011. But I just sensed in my spirit it was time to revisit that. And I think you'll see there's, from my perspective, knowing how rich the Word of God is, even new revelations here for us today. The title of the message today is The Loving Father Finding Our Way Home. The Loving Father Finding Our Way Home. And before I read the text, I just want to share with you what's on my heart. I believe that in our church, even today, and certainly in maybe every church, first there are believers. They believe fully in God. They don't question their salvation necessarily, but the question is, God, where are you? God, I feel so distant from you. God, I'm just not connected like I once was. And then there's others in nearly any group in a church that say, God, I've never known you, but I know that I should. And something's drawn me to you, and I don't know what it is, but it seems like there's a mountain in the way, and I can't get to you. I know I need you, but I don't know how to get there. And I'm hopeful today as we go through this passage that we begin to really understand the nature of the Heavenly Father, that those obstacles by the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are going to be removed from any of our lives. If we're going to find the true nature of God the Father, the person that we know can tell us what God the Father is like is Jesus Christ. You see, He existed in all the fullness of God here on this earth. He knows the Heavenly Father intimately because He's part of Him. He's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when Jesus Christ tells us what the Heavenly Father is like, we don't need to question any other source. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, told us what God is like. He told us how He feels. He told us how He thinks of us. He tells us how He looks at us, His children, or, for unbelievers, soon-to-be children of the Heavenly Father. Before I read I'm going to actually start reading at verse 11 in just a minute. Before I read that, I wanted to at least give you the setting. By all appearances, Jesus was preaching and teaching in the synagogues up in Galilee. And in this case, he was no doubt still in that region somewhere. We don't have the location. But the setting was this. One day he was associating with tax collectors and sinners, who by Jewish standards, especially by the standards of the Pharisees, were subpar. They were far below what they needed to be as a good Jew. And when they condemned Jesus for eating with the tax gatherers and the sinners, Christ said something to them, and I'm going to actually read in verse 3, jump up there. Christ's response to the Pharisees when they began to grumble, he said this, and he told them a parable. And as the parable starts, there's actually in our Bibles, we consider them three. One is the lost sheep, about the shepherd that has 100 sheep, but one strays away. And he leaves the 99 and he goes and reclaims that one lost sheep out in the wilderness and brings it back. And when he brings it back, he rejoices because the sheep that was lost was found, which is a clear parallel in the parable to the sinners that he was associating with. And then he said, the kingdom of God is like a woman who lost a coin in her house. And she swept the whole house. And when she lost the one coin, even though she still had 9, she rejoiced because she found what she was missing. And what was lost was then found. And then he moves on to the story, which you're now going to read, that we many know is the story of the prodigal son, that I think is better entitled Story of the Loving Father. So if you'll go with me to verse 11, we're going to read that account. Luke 15:11. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be in want. And he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and felt compassion for him, and ran, and embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to make merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry, and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began to entreat him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you never gave me even a kid goat that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours has come, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost, and now he has been found." Would you just bow your heads, please? God, we thank you for the words of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the revelation, dear God, that is in store for us as we begin to understand more fully the nature of you, God. God, I pray that you're going to impart to us today some perspective of you that we never had, that we can see with spiritual eyes. I pray in Jesus' name that you'll tear off the blinders, tear off the false precepts that we had about you and about your nature, and allow Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through your word, to teach us today what you are really like. Because we want to know you even as we're fully known, the Apostle Paul writes. God, we want to know you more intimately. We want to know you more passionately. We want to know you more fully. And God, I strip away in Jesus' name every false impression and precept that we have about you. And I cast it to the ground in Jesus' name, that your fullness will be able to enter into us. And we can understand who you are and your nature and how much you love us. And what a great price you paid for the redemption of mankind. God, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, we've just read a story that many, if not all of you, are familiar with. We won't take time to do the entire account, but if you have your Bibles again open, go back to verse 14. We're going to be talking about the younger son. If you understand the parallels here, is Christ's talk, I should introduce the characters to you maybe. You see, the father of the estate, of course, represents God, the father. The younger son represents the wayward sinners that he was having lunch with that day. And the older brother, who was very condemning of the younger brother coming home because he had never gotten a party, represents the Pharisees. Do you see the parallels there? So Jesus Christ, in all his wisdom and beauty of telling stories, made a parallel that not only the Pharisees could understand, but that we could understand 2,000 years later. You see, what happened was, in verse 14, a famine had occurred in the land. This young son went, he took all his wealth, he went and he squandered it on loose living, the word says. But you see, a famine broke out. I just want to stop there and think, and just ask all of us to think for a second. I believe there's probably people in this room that may not be experiencing a physical famine, but I believe there's some experiencing a spiritual famine. I believe that there are some experiencing a spiritual famine right now. You see, the son had gone away, and I think there's often the mindset in the church, well, I haven't gone away and engaged myself in necessarily loose living, although that may be the case, but I just feel so distant. I promise you that God has not wandered from you, believer. I promise you that. But I want to let us all know, because this can happen to, and not only can, I've never known a Christian that hasn't gone through a wilderness. And if you're in it right now, I want to encourage you that there is a way back and there is a way home to the Father. But you see, a spiritual famine has struck our lives at times. And we at times even not recognize it can bring it on ourselves. And here's how I've seen this happen, because it happens in my life. I get into a spiritual famine this way. I tend to be, usually it comes because I'm too busy. I'm too busy with the cares of the world, which I'm not condemning anybody, because I know we all live in this world. We all work, many of us, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And what happens is our times and our lives get consumed with everything that this life, at least in our culture, requires. That's not condemnation. That's the reality of our existence here in 2015 in America and in many other cultures. But I want to let us all know that even though it's well-intended, that tends to pull us away from the things of God. That tends to pull us away from that relationship that we have, because now we have to try to squeeze in time with God in a brief moment in the car. And I'm not condemning those things, but what I'm saying is that by the very nature of our lives, God gets squeezed out. And what happens is God gets squeezed out, that we go into a spiritual famine, folks. We become hungry. We know that there's a Heavenly Father there that we once had this beautiful relationship with, and it doesn't seem like it's the same anymore. And we feel like we're hungry and we don't know how to get home. I want to let you know, that's the name of the message today. We're going to find our way home. We're going to find our way home. The spiritual famine has hit, just like the famine had hit the young man, the young son. And you see there in verses 15 and 16 that he was so destitute. Now remember, this is a Jewish audience, a Jewish culture, and no doubt was understood as a Jewish man and a Jewish son. He went and he attached himself to somebody other than his father. And what that person had him doing was feeding the pigs. To a Jew, there was nothing more detestable than pigs, touching pigs, working with pigs, living among pigs, and let alone feeding pigs. But that was his life. He attached himself to another person. He not only had gone into a life of immorality, but now he was living a life of apostasy. And I just want to let you know, that can easily become our road when we get too far and too distant from the Heavenly Father. Because you see, what happens is the cares of the world, the cares of our life, the practices that we can become involved in take the place of the Father. They take the place of the Father in our lives, and we become distracted, and we don't have time for God. And what we've really ended up doing, whether we recognize it or not, we're worshiping somewhere else. We're worshiping somewhere else. Oh, we're worshiping on Sunday. Absolutely. And I'm not saying we are consciously worshiping another God, but what happens in many ways, we are worshiping another God, whether we recognize it or not. If we're not worshiping another God, we're simply at least not spending enough time with the God that we love and know and call our Heavenly Father. It became so bad that if you read the story, this man became jealous of the pigs because they were being filled. But his inner longing was still there. And I'll tell you what, the spiritual parallel there is just so pronounced that there's a spiritual longing, I believe, in the church today, that they're wanting that relationship with God the Father. We're wanting that relationship to be stronger. We know what the Word says. The Holy Spirit has been teaching us what it's to be like, but we feel we're not there. And it says he yearned to fill his stomach because the pigs had enough to eat and he didn't. You see, it's that spiritual emptiness when we've stepped away from the Father. And right now, as I'm saying this, I really believe a lot of you understand what I'm saying. Is that right? Or is it just me? There's a void there. There's a spiritual hunger. There's a spiritual emptiness. And it's not just with unbelievers. That's there by very nature. If a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, that's their void. But as believers, the void is, Father, you're not taking the place in my life that I know you need to. Most of us are taught well enough not to try to blame it on the Father. but we know it exists nonetheless. So this man that he had attached himself to, had been hired to, had him feeding the pigs, the most detestable job that a Jew could be doing. You see, this, in my mind and in my studying, this person he attached him to is anybody else other than God the Father. And I just want to let you know, there's only really one other person that we begin toying with. If it's not God the Father, it's the enemy of our soul. Do you see? He was attached to the enemy. He was attached to the enemy in a spiritual sense. I'm blessed to have two of my brothers with us today. And they'll remember this phrase that our dad always said. He said, "Son, Satan is always hard on his children. Satan is always hard on his children." And even if it's a believer, that they've exposed themselves to things of the enemy that may not take away their salvation, but it's certainly going to distract them from their ministry that God has called them to. And they're going to fall far short from what the plan that God has for their lives, that they know it. You see, Satan is very hard on his children. But in verse 17, the story begins to turn around. And if you remember, we read that, but it says, "But when the son came to himself," when he finally came to himself, as I studied this passage, and if you're a note taker, feel free to take this note. This process that the son went through is what we go through. And here's how this process works. First of all, we align with a lie. We align with the lie. If we're an unbeliever, the lie we're aligning with is the life I'm living is better than a life with God. If we're a believer, the lie that we've aligned with is this: what I'm doing over here that's distracting me from God is either necessary and or it's better. But you see, this son, he had aligned himself with the lie. The lie was this: I'm going to be so much better if I can get out of my father's household, out of his rules, take that money that belongs to me, and go live a lifestyle that I just want to live in the flesh. That was the lie that he believed. And what happened is, when he had lived that existence, he began to deteriorate and deteriorate because he was aligning with the lie. And he had stepped away from the Father, and it took more than just a couple days for him to get to the point to turn around. He aligned with this lie, he felt it would be better, and therefore he began living the lie. And when we live a lie, the second point is those lies become a stronghold in our lives. I just want to let you know there are spiritual strongholds in our lives. And as they exist, and as we allow them to remain there, they detract us from our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And those strongholds are as different as every person in here. The strongholds in my life are different from the stronghold in yours, in yours, in yours. But they exist nonetheless. Sometimes those strongholds are mindsets. They're mindsets that we've built up. We believe God is this way, and what happens often is it's just terrible theology. It's not accurate. It's not in line with the Scripture. We believe that God holds a certain position with us other than love, because I want to let you know, God always has love for His children. Always. But I think there's a generation of Christians walking around saying, "God's mad at me, God's disappointed with me, I'm falling short, God doesn't love me anymore, He doesn't care for me." And when I can finally get myself up and pull myself up by my bootstraps, then God will receive me. And I'll tell you what, that's a lie. It's a lie. And the church is replete with that kind of thinking. And Jesus is telling us today how God really views us. It says, when he came to himself, he had aligned with a lie. The lie became a stronghold, because what he was thinking is, "I can't go back. How am I going to go back now? This father is so disappointed with me. I can't. I can't do it. I can't face him." There's no doubt that he was thinking that. But you see, finally he received revelation. The revelation was this: my father's servants are doing better than I am. Why am I here? I just want to let you know, folks, if there's a stronghold in your life today, or strongholds, I want to let you know you need revelation by the power of the Holy Spirit to break that, because it's not going to be broken any other way. This isn't a work of the flesh. This isn't a work of, if I try really hard, I can break that stronghold. Because folks, you can't. If you could, you would have broke it already. I want to let you know it's a work of the Holy Spirit that will break those strongholds in your lives and in mine. There is no other way. If you want a 2015 example, I've seen them. Young drug addicts on the street. Girls, boys, teenagers, young prostitutes on the street. You see, they went into a life that they thought would be glamorous, and they thought would give them freedom, money, and joy, and finances, and they found out it was exactly the opposite. Because as we said, the enemy is hard on his children. And they've gone to the, if you've ever seen a drug addict, whether it's methamphetamine, whether it's heroin or any other drug like that, when it's taken its full course and you've seen the faces of those people, you know that that drug has run its course and they can't remember that there's a way out of this because they're in a stronghold. But you see, there is. They need revelation. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. They need Jesus Christ. That is the answer. That is the answer, and it's the only answer that's going to bring them out of that. And before we move on, I just have this one question. Finally, the Son, it says, when he came to himself, he remembered the Father. And I just want you to stop and pause for a second. Do you remember the Father? Do you remember the Heavenly Father? I know, I'm not questioning your spirituality at all. But what I'm saying is he on your mind? Is he on your mind now and when you leave this place? Is he the grid that you run your major your decisions through in your life? Is he in your heart? And if he's not, it's not a condemnation. It's okay, because I believe that that's so common in the church. And what I want to tell you is there's hope. There's a way back, folks. There's a road home. There's a road home. Go to verse 19. Let's hear the Son's heart. In fact, 18 and 19, I'm sorry. Here's what the Son said. When it says when he came to himself, he said this: I will get up and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, right? And I've sinned in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired slave. Jesus, the author of life, who made each one of us, knows exactly what we tend to think when our thinking is outside of God. And here's what we think. We're so bad. We've fallen so far. When I go back to the Father, first of all, he's going to be ashamed of me. And I have clearly sinned, and I have clearly offended God, okay? And I don't even deserve what I used to have. And if I can just be a slave in the kingdom, I'm going to be happy. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight, which is shame. I am no longer worthy, because you see, when you lose your worth, folks, you have lost what we call your identity. When we begin to lose our worth in the kingdom, as sons and daughters of God, we've lost our identity of who we are and who God created us to be. And that's a very difficult place to be, because we are losing effectiveness that God has called us to. Make me as a hired servant, because you see, he was in bondage to feeding pigs. He figured, I'll just put myself in bondage to my Father. It's got to be better than this. So that was his nature of thinking. I have good news for you, as much as it was good news for this Son. You cannot work your way back into the heart of the Father who has already received you. You can't. You cannot work your way back into the Father's heart. The Son did the one thing that he needed to do, which is repent. That's it. That's all he needed to do. He needed to repent and come back to the Father. God, I've lived this lifestyle. I've allowed these strongholds to take your place in my life. God, I'm turning around just like the Son did, and he came home. This is, and this is such a beautiful verse. If you'd like to underline your Bible at all, go to verse 20. This is just so beautiful. Now again, the Father represents the Heavenly Father. Christ is telling us His nature. Because you see, if we had stopped at verse 19, we could, and we never had verse 20 and forward, we could think a lot of things in our mind about how that Father, representing God the Father, is going to look at the Son, who represents us. And what happens is, I think a lot of times we allow our imagination to run wild, and we begin to start thinking like the Son does, instead allowing the Holy Spirit and the words of Jesus Christ to teach us what the Father really thinks of us. Let's read what it says. Verse 20. It's talking about the Son. And he got up and he came to his Father. But while he was still a long way off. Can you see it? Can you see the picture? The Father did not wait till the Son finally groveled up to the front doorstep and was on his knees. He began to beg. I want to let you know that's the nature of God, because Jesus Christ says that's the nature of God. We can believe that. I want to let you know that God is looking a long way off for each of you in this place today. Sons and daughters of God, He's looking for you a long way off if you strayed. Unbelievers, He's looking for you to come home. He wants you to come in into the kingdom. While He was still a long way off, His Father, and here I underlined this, His Father saw, because He was looking, and He felt compassion for Him. And He ran, and He embraced Him and kissed Him. The Father saw, He felt, which means He was moved with compassion. He ran to Him. James 4:8 says this, you draw closer to God and He will. Thank you. You draw closer to God, He will draw closer to you. You see, that's God's nature. He is waiting, He is looking, and He's actually expecting. And He's there. And as the Son finally decided to turn around and draw to the Father didn't just stand there, He drew closer to Him. He ran and He embraced Him, which means He fell on His neck. You remember the story of Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, goes into the land of Egypt, goes through all kinds of trials and tribulations, falsely accused, thrown in prison, thinking he's soon going to be beheaded. God rises him up to the second in command of the whole nation. Finally, his family makes their way to Egypt. And of course, as you remember the story, don't recognize him at first. But when Joseph finally is ready to reveal himself, it says he ran to his youngest brother, Benjamin, and he says he embraced him and he fell on his neck. Do you see the level of love here? And then when Israel, his father, finally came, they brought him back, it says Joseph ran and he says he embraced him and he fell on his neck. You see, these Jews, when they heard his story, knew exactly the type of love he was talking about. It's the love that Joseph had for his family all those years. That's the love that God has as the Father for us. And the last thing on there is this. When I read this, I started to cry on my couch. Because I thought, God, how can I understand it? And how can I convey your word to the people that are going to hear this message you gave me to understand this? Because it says he ran, he fell on his neck, and it says he kissed him. And the word there is not just kiss him. The word says he kissed him again and again. And again, if you have footnotes in your Bible, you check. Because that's what it says. He kissed him repeatedly. This isn't just a welcome home, son. This isn't just a welcome home, daughter. This is the nature of God, the Father, running to us when we're ready to come home, embracing us and falling on our neck and kissing us again and again and again. Jesus Christ says, that's the nature of my Father. Then in verse 21, in fact, I want to read this. Because as we read the story there, the Son comes home and he gives this rehearsed speech. I'm no longer worthy to do these things. And in fact, in verse 21, read it with me in verse 21. After the father had ran and embraced and kissed him and felt compassion, the son says this. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I want to let you know, here's God's response to our pleas of worthlessness. Because let me tell you something, you're not worthless. Our father paid a dear price for your souls and for mine. And the day you start thinking worthy, you're unworthy, I want to let you know, you're living and listening to a lie from the enemy of your soul, because it's not true. And I don't believe in the all God, it's all God and not me philosophy, because I'll tell you what, up until March 4th of 1972, God didn't have any of me, and he didn't like it that way. It's all about God with me as a child. I want to let you know, he wants to partner with you. He wants to be your father, not just mine. In verse 21 and 22, the commentators say this. When the son gives his rehearsed speech, he says, the father would not hear of it. And here's how Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, the message, says, verse 21 and 22. It says, the son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. It says, but the father wasn't listening. He was calling to his servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Do you understand the nature of God? That's his nature. And any other perception that we have in our mind about the nature of God, if it doesn't line up with Jesus Christ says, it's wrong. It's just wrong. It's a stronghold. The father would not hear any of it. And he says, quickly, you bring these things to my son. And it's not a matter of waiting until he suffered a good long time. He says, quickly, you do it now. No cleanup was required. The father took care of it. All it took was a repentant heart. You see, folks, we're saved in the moment. But it's been well said, we're sanctified in a lifetime. Amen. We're saved in a moment, but we're sanctified in a lifetime. And look, let's look at the Father gave him. If you're taking notes, we're finally getting to that. If you'd like to fill in your bulletin insert. Verse 22. But the Father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the robe. Or do you have another word in there? Bring out the best robe. Bring out the best robe. You see, Isaac, God has the best robe for you. Jashan, God has the best robe waiting for you. Sarah, Brian, God has the best robe waiting for you. And maybe you're cloaked in it already. And praise God for that. It's the best robe. It's the robe of righteousness. You see, it's the robe of righteousness that we receive when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you have your Bibles, we are going to go to one other verse, if you'll go there with me. Zechariah, keep your finger in there in Luke. Go back to Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Zechariah the prophet had this vision. He's referring to Joshua, who at that time was the high priest. All we really need to know for this story is this. The priesthood of the Jews had become corrupt. It had become dirty. It had become tainted. They were in the process of building the new temple, and some things had to change. And God is prepared to do it, and here's what he said. In his vision, Zechariah writes this, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Do you know what Satan means? Do you know what Satan means? Accuser. It's accuser. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts and repents, makes us repent, draws us to repentance. But that guilt that we live with when we've made things right with God is the accuser speaking to us. And he's still accusing us of things that we've been given a robe of righteousness for, and he has no place in our lives, folks. It's the accuser of the brethren, the word says. Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord just said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes, the best robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. I want to let you know, folks, we don't need to worry about our righteousness, because when we receive Jesus Christ, we get his. We get his. The word says our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. That doesn't mean God doesn't want obedience. He does. I'm not teaching cheap grace here, but I want to let you know, we receive his righteousness. We receive that cloak of righteousness, that robe, the best robe, and that's what the Father gave the Son. The next thing he received, and put a ring on his finger. This is a fantastic verse. There's at least two possible meanings to the ring. One is the ring would signify wealth and power, and now all of a sudden his poverty has been released. But more likely, it refers to a signet ring. Put the family signet ring on his finger. Because you see, when the son came home, he says what a lot of us say. "Oh God, I'm not worthy." Okay? I just want to remind you of something. If you're a believer, you are a child of God by birth and not by your worth. And don't ever forget that. Please don't ever forget how God views you. He paid a price for your soul. You are a child by your birth and not your worth. Because I want to let you know, your Father and our Father is not going to gauge us by our worst day. It's like you parents in here. You know how much you love your children. We talked about this two Thursday nights ago. I think at times we think that God is some ogre that doesn't love his children like we love ours, because no matter how wayward our children are, we love them all the same, and it never changes. But yet we put God in a different light, and I don't know why, because Jesus Christ tells us right here in Luke 15, it's not that way. We're a child by birth, and we're not a child based on our worth. Put the family signet ring on his finger. He received his identity back. I want to let you know, I believe God wants any believer in here that's struggling with understanding who they are in Christ. He wants your identity back. He wants to put a ring on your finger and a robe of righteousness on you. And next he says, give him the shoes of a free man. That's what the word means there. It says, put sandals, or depending on your translation, sandals or shoes on his feet. There is again two scenarios why he doesn't have shoes. A, going without shoes in that culture means you had been dispossessed in poverty. You had been thrown out of your house, you have no more money, and that's possible. That's where this son was. Or it also means you were a slave. If you were a slave, you got no shoes. It didn't matter. In either case, the Father says, I'm giving you shoes of a free man and of a free woman. You see, you're free in Jesus Christ. You're free. When you receive the free gift of Jesus Christ, you are, as the word says, if Jesus Christ sets you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free completely. You shall be free thoroughly. You're free. But yet we put ourselves in our own bondage by our strongholds and our mindsets, and we say, God, I know what your word says you were like, and Jesus Christ, your son, says you're like, but I believe you're something different. I want to tell you what, we're on shaky ground there, folks. Because we're telling God how he is, instead of allowing God to tell us what he's like. The shoes of a free man. He says, make me as your hired men. It's self-enslavement. I had that word and I put it in here. It's self-enslave. We enslave ourselves. We believe God will never love us. He'll never restore us. Therefore, I've got to work my way back into His graces. And I just want to tell you, if that's a mindset, it's a lie that the accuser is giving you. And then in verse 23 and 24, go back to Luke. It says, "And bring the fatted calf and kill us, and let us eat and be married." Do you see the fatted calf there in the Greek? It says, "and kill it." The true word is sacrifice. Because you see, when the son started out, "Father, I have sinned against heaven." Do you remember that? The father is now addressing that issue. He's going to make a sacrifice, and the sacrifice of the fatted calf, if you study your Old Testament, that is effectively the best sacrifice. That's the most full sacrifice. If you didn't have enough money or the ability to do a fatted calf, which most people didn't, you could go down to a goat, or you could trade down to two turtle doves, or you could give grain. The fatted calf is the best. I want to let you know, the Heavenly Father has given us the best and the only sacrifice, Jesus Christ, His Son. You see, He sacrificed Him on the cross for your sin and for my sin and my waywardness. I want to let you know, the price is sufficient. It's been paid. And you can't work more to get more. And we got to start believing we're worthy because Jesus Christ said we are to the Father. Amen. It's the perfect sacrifice. You see, it's a sacrifice that the Son couldn't afford. He had no money. "Let the same mind be in you as in Christ Jesus. Though He was rich, yet He became poor, that for your sake you might become rich." And He transferred the wealth of heaven to us and took that sinful nature and put it on His Son on the cross. And it died once and for all, because death could not hold Him, because He was perfect. He was the Son of God. And the price was paid. And you see, it was the older brother that brought up, do you remember the older brother when the father came to him? He says, "This son who lived a life with harlots has devoured your wealth. You give him a party." Because you see, the world always wants to stir up the dirt on us. Satan always wants to stir up the dirt on our old self, even if it's in our own minds. I want to let you know, that's not from God. God convicts us by the Holy Spirit for repentance, as we've already said. It's the perfect sacrifice. And he goes on to say, "Let us make merry. My son who is dead, who was lost, has now returned." In the story of the lost sheep, it says he rejoiced. The shepherd rejoiced when he came home. The woman who found her coin, she rejoiced. When the wayward son came home, the father rejoiced. I want to let you know, folks, when you come back home to God in a relationship you need to be, the heavens rejoice. The word tells us that. There's a heavenly celebration. I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we finish up. As they're coming, did you take time to look at your bulletin today? Did anybody? Take your bulletin out while they're coming and preparing. If you have it there, I want to read it to you. Anybody take the time to read it yet? A couple of you. It's a great image there, isn't it? That's a beautiful, just a beautiful image of the nature of God right there. Here's what it says. This is the story of the prodigal daughter. It should really be called the running father who waited every day for his girl to come home. The daughter who had rejected him so badly. But when he saw her from a long way off, he ran to her and he hugged her and he kissed her. He kissed her again and again and again. The scripture says, if you didn't put that note in your Bible, put it in there. He kissed her again and again and again, just like the father does when we come home. Stand, would you please stand to your feet as they play softly? I just have a short story here. I want to read it to you. Ernest Hemingway had a short story entitled The Capital of the World. It was set in Madrid, Spain, and it tells the story of a young man named Paco who had strained his relationship with his father, first by betraying him and then running away from home to escape his father's rules, care, and responsibility. Paco's father begins a long and arduous journey to find his son. After months and months of searching and coming up empty, Paco's father decides to place an advertisement in the Madrid newspaper to perhaps catch the attention of his beloved son, Paco. The advertisement was simple and direct. "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. Love, your father." To the father's astonishment, when he arrived, hoping to greet his estranged son, he discovered hundreds of young men named Paco. He discovered hundreds of young men named Paco waiting in front of the newspaper office, hoping to reconcile and receive their father's love and forgiveness. You see, this is entitled Finding Your Way Home. There's a way home. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's a way home. Come and we'll pray with you. If you're a believer and you feel like I am so far from God, I want to let you know there's a possibility that there's a lie somewhere that's now become a stronghold and you need some revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit to break it. You can't reason through this. You can't. It can't be done. It comes through repentance and through receiving it through the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have a prodigal son or prodigal daughter, nephew, family member. I want to let you know these altars are open to come and pray for that prodigal. The power of the Holy Spirit is here because God's word has been released. The nature of God has been declared today. Jesus Christ told us this is the nature of the heavenly loving Father. Anything that we have in our minds outside of that is a lie that the accuser of the brethren has fed to us somewhere in our life. And it needs to be broken. It needs to be cast to the ground. Amen? Amen. Joe, would you dim the lights, please? We're just going to have an altar call here. If God's spoken to your heart, I just encourage you to come and pray. If you don't need anybody to pray with you, that's fine. If you're praying for a loved one, a prodigal, then pray for them. But I just encourage you to come. Just get in the presence of God as the worship team plays.